We're continuing on in the Lord's Prayer tonight. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's start out by reading that together. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And when I say read it together, I mean let's all read it together, because I think that's good, all right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All right, so last week, Travis began his exposition on this awesome passage. So you remember the first week he was here, he talked about, just kind of gave us a nice overview of the sermon, pointed out some cool characteristics in it. Last week we talked about the importance of what it means to refer to God as our Father in heaven, and that was just an excellent, excellent lesson, and that's actually on the website now. I got it up there, so if you want to listen to the audio from those 2 weeks, you can. But our Father in heaven is what we call the address of the prayer, and tonight we're going to be talking about what we call the first petition, the first of the six petitions that he mentioned, first one being, hallowed be your name. So a petition, real quick, a petition means, in case you're not familiar with that term, means to make a request of, or to make an appeal to an authority, or to do something on behalf of the person doing the requesting. This is the, like I said, the first of the six petitions in the prayer, but actually many people don't actually know that this is one of the petitions. I used to not know that. I thought it was part of the address. I used to think that you said it all at once. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I thought that was all one thing you said, like calling him Holy Father or something like that. I thought it was all the same. A lot of people think that because they think that the word that is translated as hallowed, which is a derivation of the Greek word hagiazo, that just means holy, and it can only mean that. Like it's only an adjective describing God, but that's not the case. When we pray the prayer, we're not merely admitting that we are praying to a holy God, even though that's true, we are praying to a holy God. But the word here is actually a verb, and it means that we're asking God to do something. We're not merely acknowledging who he is. Even though he is holy, that is not what we're doing. We're asking him to set his name apart, to make his name known as holy, to make the reality of his holiness known to the world, that he would be seen for who he truly is. We are asking that his name be honored and revered in all of the places where it is not honored and revered. So this is a petition. It's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, and I want to talk about three specific things regarding it tonight. So first, I want to talk about the priority of this petition, the priority of the hallowed be your name petition among all the other petitions, why it is the most important and why I should have gotten 2 weeks to do it. So you'll see that too as we go through this. The second point, number two, is I want to talk about what we mean by hallowed, what we mean by that word. And the third point is I want to talk about what we mean by your name when we're praying for his name to be hallowed. So let's start by understanding that this petition is important because what we are asking God for, when we ask for his name to be hallowed, for him to make his name hallowed, is the one thing that, if you've been a Christian for long at all, you know is the one thing that is the most important thing to happen. If you have any real familiarity with the Bible, then you know that there is one main reason that God does everything that he does, one overarching reason that he does everything he does, and that is that he would receive glory, that he would be glorified. So we are to be praying that God would receive the glory that is due his name. We are agreeing with God that we want to see the thing that he sees as most important happen in everything. That's what we want to see. This is really important to understand because this is the petition. This petition is the one that is the foundation for the other five petitions. And I'm not overstating that. If we're not regularly praying this petition, if we're not regularly praying for God's name to be hallowed, if this petition doesn't lie underneath all of our prayers, it will affect everything we pray in a negative way. We will not be praying with the greatest possible end to the answering of our prayers in mind. The greatest end to all of our prayers is for God's name to be hallowed. This is the foundational petition because it is the end to which we make every other petition. It's the end to which we pray that his kingdom come. It's the end to which we pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the end to which we pray that we would be given our daily bread, that we would be forgiven of our debts, and that we would not be led into temptation. The ultimate reason for which we ask for any of those things should not be ever to end in our own satisfaction. That's the selfish, worldly way to pray. No, we pray those things in the end, with the end in mind, that God would be glorified. This is why our prayers are so deficient so often, because we are not praying with this ultimate end in mind. We are praying a lot of times with an immediate physical end in mind. So when we're praying, for instance, if we're praying earnestly for a person to be healed, and then when we see that person either be healed or die, we stop praying about that situation completely. We see that as the end of the time to pray about it. And we demonstrate there that we don't, in fact, care much about the hallowing of his name in that. We were just looking for this situation. We also see the priority in this petition in that it is the only one that we will be calling on throughout, or calling for throughout all of eternity. It is the only one that does not have a final end. I want to read a quote to you. This is Thomas Watson, the Lord's Prayer. The best thing I did spiritually for myself this week was read this book. This is a great book. We have three more in the bookstore, and we shouldn't have them anymore by the end of the night because it's excellent. And this is also the book that Travis quoted from last week where he gave that nice list of stuff. It's an excellent book. All right, anyway, so we want to see that this is the petition that is above all petitions, the foundational petition, the one that will extend on into eternity. This is what Thomas Watson says about it. God's glory is of more worth than the salvation of all men's souls. As Christ said of love in Matthew 22:38, this is the first and great commandment. So I may say of this petition, hallowed be thy name. It is the first and great petition. It contains the most weighty thing in religion, which is God's glory. When some of the other petitions shall be useless and out of date, as we shall not need to pray in heaven, give us our daily bread, because there shall be no hunger, nor forgive us our trespasses, because there shall be no sin, nor lead us not into temptation, because the old serpent is not there to tempt. Yet the hallowing of God's name will be of great use and request in heaven. We shall be ever singing hallelujahs, which is nothing else but the hallowing of God's name. Every person in the blessed Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, must have this honor to be hallowed, their glory being equal and their majesty co-eternal. Hallowed be thy name. So the need for all of the other petitions will come to an end one day, but there will never be a day when we are not longing to see God glorified anymore. There will never come a day when our infinite God will have received his due amount of glory. That day will not happen. The hallowing of his name is what we will spend eternity doing. So, since it's the most important of the petitions, let's figure out exactly what we're talking about here, what we're praying for. What do we mean when we use the word hallowed? And we can get confused in this word because the term hallowed is typically not used in most modern translations other than in these two places, in this part in Matthew in the Lord's Prayer and in Luke in the Lord's Prayer. And it's kept there by most translations just due to the traditional familiarity with the repetition of the Lord's Prayer. The CSB tried to give it a more modern translation. It said, it translated it as, "Your name be honored as holy." And that's a good translation. That's kind of what we're going for. This is what we're really asking God to do. Because whenever the term hagiazo or hagios is used in reference to people, and when it's used in reference to us, it's usually to command us to strive for something that we are not, to strive to be holy, to become holy. Or when it talks about how we are being made more holy, it's in reference to something that we are not yet, something that we need to become. But whenever it is used in relation to God, it is a calling for the recognition of that which he already is. He is holy. He is completely set apart from all else. There is nothing that we can compare him to. Let's quickly turn to a familiar story in Isaiah, in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5, this is Isaiah's vision of the Lord. It is constantly referenced in discussions about the holiness of God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke, and I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" So here we see seraphim flying around the throne of God, and I just want to quickly just point out a few things here. I want us to notice the description of the seraphim, because notice that in this passage, which is referenced constantly as being about the holiness of God, God isn't described. His throne is described as high and lifted up. His robe is described as filling the whole temple, and both of those descriptions point to how holy God is and how set apart he is from every other king. But God himself is not described because he is beyond description. Instead, we have the description of these seraphim. They are these majestic, angelic beings of light. Their name means burning ones. And we need to understand, when we're talking about just the seraphim, that none of us has ever seen anything even like one of them. When one of them speaks, it says the foundations of the thresholds shook and the house filled with smoke. If you were to ever meet a member of the seraphim, you would be absolutely terrified and you would probably never sleep again. And it would surely be the main event in your life. It would be that one big story that you told everyone as soon as you could upon meeting them. So as we define holy as set apart from or distinct from, these seraphim actually would be completely set apart in our minds and our hearts from anything else that we've ever seen or experienced, just in and of themselves. Yet, look what they're doing and look how they're described. It says that these seraphim have wings that were created to cover their feet in order to demonstrate their lowliness before the Lord, and ones that cover their faces so that they might not gaze upon his holiness, and they call out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That phrase, the holy, 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 that's called the trihagion. Out of that word, hagios, that we've been talking about, it's called the trihagion. It's the repetition of this attribute of God three times. It's indicating, when you repeat it three times, it's indicating it in complete perfection. It's the best that can be done in human language to express the perfection of the holiness of God, and how utterly distinct and set apart he is. And this proclamation is made by these seraphim, these burning ones, who are in and of themselves, remember, completely set apart from anything we've ever seen or experienced. Yet, their whole purpose for existence is to proclaim how holy and set apart from themselves and everything and everyone else the one upon the throne is. They cannot look upon him, and they plumb the depths of human language, of language, to express his holiness and how beyond even them that they are. And what's crazy is, think about it, they have no sin. They have not fallen. They have not rebelled against God. They've never rebelled against him in any way throughout their existence. And yet, this is their posture before God, with no sin. When you think of that, can you believe then the audacity with which so many people so often approach God, and the irreverence with which this culture speaks of God and maligns his word? Is it any wonder, when you think of that, why hell must exist? And this is why Isaiah rightly cries out, "Woe is me," because how could he not? So this is what we mean when we're asking God to make his name hallowed. We are asking that he will be seen by all as Isaiah sees him here. We want him to be recognized that way by everyone. And this is why it's so important, by the way, I think, that this petition comes immediately after the address of "Our Father," because we need to see him like this right away, or we fall into the temptation that so many people in this culture have fallen into, is seeing God as nothing more than like a cosmic Santa Claus whose lap you just jump in and start asking all kinds of selfish things from right away. We need to remember immediately just who it is, who we have the privilege of calling our Father. So that's what we mean when we are asking God to make his name hallowed. That is what that part means, but why does it say to hallow his name and not just him, not just God? And that's what we want to look at next. What is meant by his name? And to do that, I want to quickly look at Exodus 34. And you don't maybe have to turn there if you don't want or can't get there quickly. Exodus 34, 5 through 8. If you remember, there's not time to set this up, but Moses is asked here in this part of Exodus to see God's glory. This is the place where he's asked to see God's glory, and God has graciously informed Moses that, no, Moses, that would kill you. You can't do that. And so he sets Moses in the cleft of the rock and passes by him, and we are told that he proclaims his name to him. And look what it says. Exodus 34, we'll just go to verse 5. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So the name of the Lord here is understood through, he says he proclaimed his name, and then he gives some of his attributes. We don't have enough time to go into this, but this is what the men have been looking at on Saturday mornings in the Shepherds Theologians Men class, how God connects the understanding of his name to the attributes that exist in perfection in him. As we glorify God through a better understanding of who he is, it's through a better understanding of his attributes. In that way, his name is glorified. And so conversely, when people think and teach wrong things about who he is, his name is taken in vain. Most of us look at the Ten Commandments and think that we don't struggle with taking God's name in vain if we don't use his name as a curse word. But in reality, we take his name in vain every time we speak wrongly about who he is, or even think wrongly about who he is. Another reason why theology is so important. So we are praying for God to be recognized in all of his perfection throughout the earth, to be seen this way, because we see everywhere in all of culture, in all our culture, and even among those who claim to be Christians a lot, they only elevate one of the attributes of God against all of the others. And when they do that, his name is not hallowed. His name is not set apart as it is supposed to be. So we're praying to put an end to this type of irreverence for the name of God. We want the true character of God and his renown to be known and rightly praised everywhere through a right understanding of who he really is and the perfection of his attributes. And the best way we can understand this is through a better understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to turn there, but in John 17:6, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." Jesus says, "I have manifested your name." Jesus is the visible representation of the name of the Lord. This is why what we're doing on Sunday mornings is Travis is taking us through Luke. That's why this is so important. Understanding the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and the reason he came and seeing his character in the Gospel of Luke, it's so important for us to see all that, because a clear understanding of who he is and what he does is essential to the cause of hallowing the name of God. And a right understanding of the work of Christ on the cross is essential to God's name being hallowed, because the single most atrocious affront to the hallowing of the name of God is the minimization of our sinful rebellion against him. The fact that we take another breath after each sinful thought or action we commit should be a terrible assault on the holy name of God, were it not for what Christ accomplished in the cross and the way he justly deals with our sins there. So when we're asking for the hallowing of God's name, we must also be longing for the magnification of the person and work of Jesus Christ to be made known in our own lives and throughout the earth. So if the most important thing to us is the glory of God, then we have to understand that our primary responsibility in prayer is to think little of ourselves, little of our own wants, and give full attention to the glory of God and the hallowing of his name. If our purpose in life is to glorify God, then why would we think our purpose in prayer is any different? We must remember as we come to God in prayer that the issues that constantly seem so pressing to us, they might be important, but they are often not of ultimate importance. We come with all of these petitions, which we generally things that we see that are wrong and out of place, but the one constant injustice that is always going on, the one thing that is worse than anything else that is wrong, anything else that is out of place, is that the name of God, which has greater value than the salvation of all the souls of all of the elect, is at every point in this world not being hallowed as it should be. And I say that knowing that we just came out of a week where we saw 17 children murdered in a school in Florida. When we pray for God's name to be hallowed, then we are asking that he would make us speak rightly of him, because only Christians are able to speak rightly of him. When we pray for his name to be hallowed, we're praying that all irreverent and false things that are said about God will stop, and that false teachers will be silenced, and consequently then that his church would not be silent when we hear blasphemy, that we would boldly speak forth truth, no matter what it costs us socially or physically. Watson also says in his book, we had better have truth without peace than peace without truth. We only cared about his honor in a way that was that always looked like that. Hallowing his name means we'll be longing to proclaim the gospel. It means that we'll ask God to make our hearts like his, that as we go about our lives, he would open our eyes to see how his name is far from being glorified as it is. And we would be broken over all of the ways where his name is profaned and mocked.